So Reg is out being the fifth Sunday, and I offered to give the sermon today. So if you'd pray with me for a moment. Dear Lord, please use this time to bless the people in this congregation. Please make the words that I have to speak be the words that you would have them hear, and that that you would use them to grow all of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I wrote 5 pages of stuff, but I think I probably won't read it all. I'll use it as notes. But I entitled this "The Impermanence of Things," and I'm going to start with reading Matthew 6:19. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So a lot of you know that a couple months ago, our house was broken into. I returned home from work one afternoon and noticed the door was open and that our van wasn't home. I was expecting the family to be home when I got there, and the van was gone, the door is open, this didn't look right. And I pretty quickly figured out that somebody had kicked in the door as I went into the house. You know, the door was damaged, so that was obvious. And I also recognized that there was nobody home. When I saw the van gone, one of my first thoughts was, my family's home, somebody broke into the house, and then they took off with our van. But I got into the house and there was nobody home. Now that made me kind of nervous, because it wasn't long before that that Patty had told me they were going to be home. I looked around, nobody's there, and now I start thinking, what if they were home and the bad guys took my family with them? So I was a little bit nervous at this point. You know, we've had our house broken into before, and it's surprisingly It's surprisingly difficult to deal with. But, you know, I can deal with that. But not having my family is a little bit more troubling. So I called Patty, and she didn't answer, which didn't surprise me, but, you know, kept the tension going. And she did call back a few minutes later. But meanwhile, I started looking through the house, and I called the police and went through all the things that I needed to do. What really surprised me is the last time my house was broken into, they took all of my computers and all my electronics and some of my musical instruments, and they didn't get your camera at that time, did they? But all of the electronics and all the small expensive things, jewelry, and this time as I walked through the house, I can see computers sitting there on desk, laptops, not hard to take. So I was kind of surprised at first, and as I went down to my office, I noticed a lot more commotion there, and went in and found, again, I've got a lot of musical instruments in there. They're all there. I've got computers, not touched, but my television was tipped over, and right next to where my television was supposed to be, there used to be a safe, a gun safe, and it wasn't there anymore. And what they had done, I was really surprised. This safe, I'm certain, weighed at least 1,000 pounds, probably more. I had been saving ammunition for a long time. You know, whenever you hear about somebody getting arrested, and you know, the news reports come out, they had hundreds of rounds of ammunition in their whatever. You know, 100 rounds, you buy 22, and most of you people know, you buy 22 in boxes of 500, 525. So hundreds of rounds of ammunition is actually kind of silly and meaningless. When people say that, it sounds scary to people who don't have guns, but it's just a silly big deal. Even 1,000 rounds is 2 boxes of that stuff. But I had more than that. So if I were to have been arrested and the report got on TV, I can assure you the media would have had a field day with the conversations about how many rounds I had. But anyway, I was really surprised that they could carry the safe because it had just had so much ammunition in it, and several firearms as well. So there it was. It was gone. They actually took a what do you call this thing? A wagon that was out in my front yard. They took that and used that to carry out the safe, and it was ruined in the process. So that's what I find in my house. I did find actually surprisingly little damage other than that. There was another small safe, with another small gun safe in my bedroom. That was gone, and Patty's camera this time was gone. Her drawers that had jewelry in it were pulled out, but there was nothing, I don't think, worth having at that point. So shortly thereafter, Patty called me back, and I was very happy to find that that she didn't even know about the thing yet. She had gone out into town for something, and I told her, just don't come home because it's just a mess, and just go back to your parents' house because her parents live nearby. And started working with that. So that's kind of, you know, I've told people about all this stuff a bunch of times, and that's kind of the story of what happened. So the facts, but facts of stories really aren't the story themselves, right? There's always something more to a story. And for me, well, let me start by saying that the reason that I had so much ammo is one is I just love to shoot. It's just great fun. And I hate the idea of not having any. You know, I mean, as most of you probably know, again, there have been ammo shortages, and I hate not having ammo. So I had been collecting it so that I could shoot whenever I wanted to and not worry that I was going to run out. But part of the reason for having firearms in your house is to defend your house, too. And, you know, I realized my door was kicked in. My locked door was kicked in. I had locked that door to keep the contents of the house and the people of the house safe. That was kicked in. And the safe that I used to protect my property had been taken. And inside of that safe was things that I had collected in part to keep myself and my family safe. And it creates a crazy sense of vulnerability when you realize I've been doing all these things to protect myself and to protect my family, and it didn't work. I mean, completely failed, utterly worthless. And now it's all gone. Now I don't have a front door that closes. For several days, we didn't have a front door that would close, and I certainly don't have all those firearms that were in those. Wow, I had worked so hard for years and years. I'd been working at this, and it's gone. And it was a shock. And so I started thinking, what do I do next? What kind of space can I make? What kind of container can I put my stuff in to keep it safe? Next time they're going to come back and get my computers, how can I set up my house so you can't get my computers? That any new ammunition I buy is completely untouchable no matter what. And I start thinking about, oh, I could, you know, I'm going to dig a basement. I'll start digging a basement. It's a good idea, isn't it? Yes. So I start thinking of that now, you know what? I got this little room that I could close off and put a secret door that was invisible. And that's good. But I was going to, I was surrounded with lead, and I was going to surround it with steel, and I was going to do, security systems and laser death rays that shoot out at people. And everything I thought of, I keep thinking, and I'm like, yeah, but there's a way around that. There's a way people can get around that. And I started thinking, well, okay, every possible thing that I do, I mean, at a certain point, I'm going to put more energy into protecting myself than I have. I just don't have anything left. I've spent all of my money. I've spent all of my time trying to protect my stuff. And it's still not working. It's not going to work. I suspect a lot of the people here have gone through a very similar process, because I know a lot of people here were affected by fires 3 or 4 years ago. And I can imagine the same thing. And again, that that thought went through my, well, what if there was a fire? I got to protect against that too, right? You know, all of these things. So I know that that this kind of thing must have gone through a lot of people's heads here in this community as they either lost their own homes or they watched friends and family lose homes, or they just knew about it and said, that could happen to me too. So I'm really quite convinced that I'm not alone. This is not something nobody else has gone through. But I, as I pondered it, I started thinking that maybe I was going about it wrong. Maybe some of the things that I was doing weren't really where I needed to be putting my energy. And I started thinking, or more hearing, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Just keeps hearing that. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Oh, wait, God, are you talking to me? I mean, I'm not a materialistic guy. I don't have gobs of stuff laying around. And, you know, I don't have lots of expensive jewelry. I don't have expensive clothes. I don't have, you know, all those things. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. So I took that as a yes at that point. Yeah, I'm talking to you. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Maybe I was, you know, kind of on the wrong track with I'm going to figure out how to make this an impenetrable fortress. Maybe I'm not supposed to have an impenetrable fortress. And I would like to say, I'm going to read another thing from Matthew. I don't want to give the impression to anybody that I think for myself or anyone else that preparing is a bad thing. Let me read Matthew 25:1-13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. There will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Now, I'm not going to suggest that that passage is about preparing your house for burglars or anything. But it does make very clear that God recognizes prudent behavior amongst people and imprudent behavior amongst people. Yes, it's a good thing to have some food in your house in case you can't get out of the house for a few days. Some water in your house in case your water supply goes away. Some ammunition in your house in case you want to go shooting. He uses the word prudent. He expects us to be prudent. He recognizes this idea that we should be prudent. So I'm not suggesting any of that is bad. But I realize just how obsessed I was with this idea of having certain things. I'm not the most prepared guy in the world, but really there's certain things that I've done, and I really, in my head, I honestly felt really comforted by the fact that I knew I could go shooting anytime I wanted to, and I knew a lot of other people who couldn't because they couldn't find it. again, this is kind of crazy that you work so hard to have things that protect you, and you protect them, and you protect them again, and it's all gone. And so I started realizing that maybe my treasure was not where it needed to be, and that I really needed to refocus. This is not nearly as easy as I thought it was going to be. I thought I was just, oh, good, I got that worked out. On to the next thing, and off we go. I was wrong. I am really surprised to find that there are a lot of things that I hold on to desperately, that I'm so happy that I have those things. I take so much comfort in having those things on hand. And you know, there my heart is also. So I'm going to reread something we already heard this morning, part of Matthew, and it's a good chunk of it. So you're getting a lot of Bible today. But Matthew 5, 21 through 48. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go. First be reconciled with your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better to lose one of your body parts than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of God so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we've heard that twice now this morning, as well as some additional things. And a couple of things stood out to me about this passage. And the first of them is that our hearts are followers. They are not leaders, right? I mean, everything that Jesus talks about, that we don't need to murder somebody to be guilty of murder. Our hearts follow our thoughts, right? The things that we think about doing, that's where our hearts are. So that first thought, that our hearts are followers, our hearts follow both our our thoughts and our behaviors. The choices that we make and the things that we do are going to determine where our heart will rest. Another place that we can see some of this is James 2, 14 through 17. I figured I could make this last a long time just by reading a lot of the Bible, and that counts, right? So it says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, one of them says, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled, and be filled.' And yet do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself." And, repeat as oft said, we are saved by faith in Jesus. It's not the works that save us, and that's very clear elsewhere. But in this passage, faith without works is dead. So again, what happens is we let our actions lead our hearts to where our actions take it. The heart is not a strong organ. I mean, heck, it's the leading killer in the country, right? The actions that we choose to take are really going to determine where our heart is going to lie, and the thoughts that we choose to think are going to determine where our heart lies. And we kind of got a couple tips that where we want our heart to be, right? I mean, it shouldn't be in my gun safe. It shouldn't be in our televisions and our clothing and our swimming pools and all that. All of that sounds rather counterintuitive because the assumption is, you know, you do the things you feel like doing unless you fight against it. You know, you got to push. So it seems like your heart is the leader of your behavior. But it's very easy to see that as you choose correct actions, as you choose to follow the teachings of Jesus, your heart follows that path. As you choose to ignore that, then your heart takes you elsewhere. Well, your heart follows elsewhere as you go those other places. So you need to make an active choice in the things that you think and the things that you do in order to keep your heart where it needs to be. It's not just a decision that you can make and say, "Woo, that's great." Just like I said, you know, okay, I learned my lesson. You know, don't put your heart there. Don't worry. Don't put your treasure, make all those things be your treasures. It's not that easy. It takes constant decisions and constant actions that lead me down that path. The Sermon on the Mount passage, there's another thing. So one thing that I think that it tells us is that our hearts are followers. Another thing that I think it tells us is that Jesus is interested in our hearts. And, you know, I can't talk about this sort of thing without bringing up David. I think David is such an inspiring character, and I'm probably not the only one, but King David was just so wonderful because his heart was for God, and he, you know, he did his best to keep the commandments. He didn't always succeed, but he really tried hard, and it was his heart that was there. He didn't go and do the things because my culture tells me I need to celebrate Rosh Hashanah or any other such thing. He did those things because he loved God and he wanted to please God. God is after our hearts. That's what he wants, and that's where he wants us to turn. So another piece of Matthew here, Matthew 19, 16 through 26. "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what is good that I... what good things shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' Then he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept, what am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, who then can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Again, you know, I had said that your heart follows your actions, and this is a great case of this. You know, this guy says, what do I need to do? Jesus says, oh, keep the commandments. No problem. And the guy knows there's something. He knows. He says, you're holding out on me. You got something else, don't you? And maybe he knew it because he recognized he wasn't. He was already trying to do those things, and he was already not feeling filled. Something was missing. And Jesus said, oh, yeah, that other bit. Yeah, just give up your stuff, too. Where we lay our treasures, there our heart is. The things that we choose to do with our time and with our brains and our bodies are the things that lead our heart to where it's going to be. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. It's not anywhere here. You're not going to figure out a way to build a fortress any better than the one that I had in my head. And but if you do, I'm ready to buy the blueprints. You know, our salvation absolutely does not come from the stuff we got laying around in our house. It's not in our cars. It's in Jesus. That's the only solution. And as much of a struggle, and as I said, I still struggle. Wow, 2 months I've been working on this. But, you know, for 2 months I've been recognizing how much I was putting my trust in the stuff that I had. And I'm still finding more and more things like that. I look at my bank account and I worry about how, is there enough in there to do what I need to do? Am I safe? What happens if the bank collapses? Maybe I better split my money out into different places. You know, again, hey, I need to stop. I'm not saying you need to stop worrying about it, but I need to stop worrying about it. I need to figure out that those things that I'm trying to put my trust in are not trustworthy. I'm trying to let go, and I'd ask that you all pray for me to learn to let go of those things and to put my trust where it needs to be. And I'll pray the same for all of you. And I think I will end. It's pretty good timing. Reg would be proud of me, I think. So if you would pray with me for a moment. Lord, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for this time with all the folks here. I ask that you bless everyone here and send us out into the world to be ready to do the things that you would have us to do, to take the actions that will lead our hearts towards you and lead the hearts of others towards you as well. That we'd be ready to feed the poor and help the widows and, you know, help rebuild the lives that are broken with an eye on bringing those hearts closer to you. Please bless us all this morning, and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray.